With that, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so I came into this church knowing that this was a three worship service church, but also knowing that this was a church that needed to be making a decision about its third worship service as I came in, of what happened with that 11:30 and contemporary worship service. So right off the bat, coming in, having to stew over worship and all its elements and what its purpose was, and starting to work with a design team to be looking at not bringing back the 11:30 service, but looking at this new worship experience with the quad. And all of that this summer really had me stewing over what worship is, what the purpose is, where it comes from, our orders and all of that. And in all of this stewing, brought a sermon series to me. And so as we've finished up Peter, here we enter our next sermon series. Because I'm a pastor who lives by sermon series. I can map it out. I can see where it's going and everything connects. And that just works for my compartmentalizing brain. And so here we are going to be spending our time from now until Advent, the end of November, looking at the history of worship through our scriptures. And so this morning we begin at the very beginning. But in the very beginning, there's a seeking to define the word worship. And I find now is an interesting time to define worship. And I tell you that by this story. 2 years ago, Doug and I went back to Kansas City to go to the National Worship Leaders Convention. I thought this would be an exciting opportunity. I was the one that found it and thought, you know, preaching and doing prayers and designing worship and everything that's entailed in it, this will be a great resource of learning how to do this better. Obviously, I didn't read well enough because upon getting there, realized that their national definition of worship leaders is solely music leaders. And it's the realization that our society is turning the word worship into music. If they ask you how you worship, they mean, are you hymns or are you praise, really? When they talk about worship leaders, it's the singers and people on the microphone. And so right there, I had to realize, okay, I need to keep my feet firmly grounded in what I realize worship to be in the total experience, not just in how our society is making worship about music. So number one, log that in. We're not just talking music. We are talking worship. Number two, as I was getting ready to start this sermon series and looking at the very beginning, I did a lot of stewing while I was driving. Because I drive a lot. It never seems to fail that I am the commuter in the family, and Doug gets to be close to his church. So his 3.5-minute commute that on a bad day takes 5 minutes, and me on a good day takes 15 minutes, and one day this week took 42 minutes to get here with hostage situations clogging up Crenshaw. Well, anyways, so the other day I'm heading up Crenshaw, and I'm coming up on Sepulveda. And what happens at Crenshaw and Sepulveda, but all of a sudden the lanes multiply going into the intersection, and then you get through the intersection and they reduce the number of lanes, right? It's like craziness. But I was looking at it, I was realizing, you know, praise the Lord for these lines that keep us where we are, but I was really praying, Lord, can you help people do a better job of following these lines? Can you send them back to kindergarten to realize we are supposed to stay within the lines, okay? As people go wandering over, probably because they're texting on their phone or talking on it, and as they try to deal with this multiplication and division of lines, but then I had this absolute epiphany. Are you ready for my absolute epiphany? And I can remember it clear as day that day as I headed into the Sepulveda intersection. And I crossed into it and I went, oh my goodness, I am in the intersection and there are no lines to tell me where I'm going. We rely on these lines to tell us that's your place, this is my place, and that gets to go the other way, right? White solid says don't cross. Double yellow means really don't cross. Dashed means okay, if it's safe, you can go. And in the intersection, there are no guides, rules, laws, anything to tell us where we're supposed to be. I thought, why is it not chaos in the middle of the intersection without lines? Yes, my friends, these are the kind of epiphanies that I had. But it made me think of worship, right? We are a lines type of congregation and denomination, right? We have our order of worship that gets us from point A to point B to point C, that gets everything laid out so that we're all on the same page of where things are going and where we expect things. Me as a pastor, I know it's an absolute gamble if I move one element. I'm waiting to see how it goes this morning because you'll notice Heidi didn't sing the offertory. If you've looked at your order of worship, she's singing after I preach. I changed the lines, didn't I? Will it be absolute chaos of not knowing what to do, or will we be able to handle the expansion of lines and the reduction back in? But I realize in liturgical denominations and traditional worship, we have those lines and those guides, but we haven't always had them. So here, as we begin our look at worship, we go back to the very literal beginning, don't we, in the creation story. And one thing that drew me out in this creation story was the word image. Image and likeness. In just two verses, God drives home the point of who we are and what our purpose is. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So God created mankind in his own image. Do you see God's point he's making here? God created us in God's image, in God's likeness. God created us to be like him. And in the verse that Leah read, it showed God created us in his image, in his likeness, to be like him, to take care of this earth for him, to rule over the animals, to take care of the plants, to preserve this earth and the creation. And he says, "I make you just like me. I make you to be a reflection of me. I make you to be my presence. I give you authority to rule, and I provide everything you need," right? So here he goes, this perfect little harmony of his creation and in his image. And for just a moment, it was absolutely perfect, wasn't it? Not a riff, not an argument, not a shred of inconsistency between Adam and Eve, the creation, and God, the creator. They truly were, while they were in that garden, God's image on this earth. But what happened? Temptation, right? What happened but that one forbidden tree was just too overwhelming in what it offered. It was too delicious. It was too tempting. The knowledge of good and evil and to be even more like God was too much. Eve couldn't take it, and that serpent got to her, and she took that fatal bite. And when she took it and nothing happened, Adam did likewise. Now remember, God created an image to be in harmony with one another. They were like one while they were in that garden. But once they ate of those apples, ate of that forbidden fruit, the first thing that happened, Adam and Eve hid from God. They felt shame and guilt, and they literally worked to separate themselves from God. And we, to this day, are still working each and every moment to try to restore that relationship. And this is when worship came in. Before that bite, before that sin, before that fall, worship wasn't needed because there was nothing separating them. There was no reason for them to be in worship because they were one with God in that garden. But here the relationship was broken, Here the separation came with that sin and guilt, and worship enters the picture. Now, chapter 1 and 2, we get creation. Chapter 3, we get the fall. Chapter 4, we get the second generation with Cain and Abel. And the story starts that Cain and Abel gave birth, and then the next thing it says is Cain worked the land, and Abel raised the animals. Am I going to get that right? I'm not always right. But each brother had its area that they were in dominion of. And it says right at the beginning of chapter 4, it says, and they brought their offerings to God. Now think about this, and my finance committee's going to love this. The very first act of worship in Scripture was bringing your offering and your tithe to God. Amen? Amen. Yes, Judy? The first acts of worship were bringing sacrifices and offerings to God to say, this is what I give. It was through their sacrifices that they were trying to make up for their mistakes, trying to make up for their sins, and trying to get back in one relationship with God. Now, God accepted one offering and didn't accept as well as the other offering, and we get our first murder in Scripture. But here we had them, the brothers, the second generation, first act of worship, bringing their offerings to God. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there as we go further into chapter 4, and it says for the first time that people called on the name of the Lord. Because you see why in that broken relationship, in that separation that they had to call upon him for him to hear their voice. They had to call upon God to say, God, we are here and desiring to be with you. They had to call upon him to give him praise and thanks for when God provided for them. They called upon the Lord to say, God, you are there. You are our God, and we invoke your name in this place. So while we don't have rules and we don't have lines, first we have offerings that are brought in worship, gifts that are brought to God to say, this is what I give to you because you are my God and I am your child. And then we have people calling upon the Lord, lifting that voice and saying, God, I call out to you. Have you been in those moments? Those times when there is nothing left to do except cry out to God? Whether it's in utter joy and there's nothing left to do except scream to God your praises of how great he is and what he has done for you, or whether it's a time when you hit the lowest of lows and there's nothing left on this earth that can provide and you cry out to God and say, it's your turn, God. I need you in this moment to be here for me. So people start calling out in worship. There's no hymns, there's no psalms, there's no ordered prayers, but people are simply taking that voice and calling out God's name in worship to him. But it keeps going. You see, they're giving their offerings and people are calling on God, and then in chapter 5, it uses the phrase for the first time, it says, and people walked with God. They're evolving in such a way that they're able to be walking with God in their faith and in their worship. Are you doing that? Between Sunday and Sunday, are you choosing to walk with God in your worship? Are you choosing to use your voice and your hands and your heart in such a way that you walk with God throughout the week in worship with your Creator? Seeking to be in his image at every moment? Because that's what they were doing in the 5th chapter. They didn't have a place they could go to be with God, but they could walk with God anytime they wanted. And it keeps going through Genesis. Because though people were walking with God, and though they were giving their offerings, and though they were lifting up their words, they were not doing so well. And God was disappointed with this creation, disappointed with how they were behaving, disappointed with how broken the relationship was. And God said, it's time to start over. God said, it's time to hit the reset button. And he looked at Noah and his family, and he said, okay, I'm going to start with you. I'm going to save you because you are the few righteous ones on this earth. You are the few that are getting it right and being reflective of my image that I desire. And so I'm going to save you. I'm going to have you take this radical action of building the biggest boat the world will ever see. And in my image, you're going to put all those animals on that boat. And it's going to be chaos. But this is what I need you to do. And Noah, being righteous, listened to God and built the ark and put the animals on it and lived in that chaotic world. But he did so in belief that God would see him through it, that God called him to that place and God would see to it to put his feet back on solid ground. That was the faith that Noah had. And finally, the dove was released and came back with that branch of peace and said, there's dry land out there. The waters are receding. And God told Noah, open the boat up. You can get off it now. And Noah walked down that plank, got off the boat, and the very first thing he did in Genesis 8 is he built the first altar in history, and he worshiped God and gave praise that God was a God of his promise and put him back on dry land. Our first altar below the rainbow to say, God is here. And before I do anything else, I will be in worship with him. Well, that altar doesn't stop. Not long after Noah, we get Abraham that comes onto the scene. And much like Noah, God looks at Abraham and says, you are faithful. And in you I put my future, that you will be father of all nations, and I will give you the land to produce my people. And Abraham shows his faith as God moves him from place to place. It says in each of the places that he went, Abraham set up an altar and he worshiped God. He took God with him to every stop. He got there and he said, okay, I'm here. Now I put God here as well. I build this altar. I anoint it and I give my praise to God because he continues to be with me. Do we do that when we're walking with God? As we get to each stage, are we setting up our figurative altars and worshiping God and say, okay, I'm here now and I need you here now too. And I start this next step. I start this new place. I start this new phase. I start this new job. I start this new relationship. I start this new start with you first. I want to be in worship. I want to give my heart and lift your name and put you in this place because I won't start it any other way. We see that faith that Abraham passes down to his son Isaac and then eventually grandson Jacob. In the 28th chapter of Genesis, Jacob's on the run. He hasn't treated his brother in the way that he deserves, and he's running and he ends up wrestling with God. And when he finishes wrestling with God and he perseveres and God blesses him, the first thing he does, he piles up rocks to build an altar, pours oil over it, blesses the place, says, God has been here. And he calls it Beth-El. El meaning God, Beth meaning house, the house of God. And right there in 28, no roof, no walls, but we have the first house of God where worship happened. You see, worship isn't about a building. Worship isn't about an order. Worship, despite what our society says, isn't about what style of music. Worship is about us coming before God and bearing all to Him, saying, "This is everything I am. Take what I shouldn't have and help me be restored to your image. In all things, I want to worship you. In all things, I want to praise you. In all things, I want to mark the moments where you have interacted with me and say, 'God was here.'" Is that the kind of worship that we live? Do we wait for Sunday to be in worship? Or are we in worship all week, desiring to be in God's image and doing everything it takes to get there? I close with this quote from A.W. Tozer. And he asked the question, "What is worship?" And he says, "Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, by which we call our Father which art in heaven." We come humbly. We come in awe. We come in wonder. We come to be with God. Amen.